Scripture reading will come from 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. 1 Corinthians 16, I'll be reading verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up for that he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come.
And we appreciate you being with us this morning. I hope you have a copy of the outline. And forgot about the mic, so give me a second here to get that up. All right, I think you might hear me better now with that.
I want to talk about a very basic subject this morning, dealing with the first day of the week. I want to mention something to you. I'm hoping this doesn't become a nationwide thing, but it may well be. There was a movie being made in Athens, Alabama. Matter of fact, it's being made this afternoon, finalized. And an Athens paper ran a story about it, and they're making the story over the life of a man by the name of Edward Fudge. And Brother Fudge once had been with Sound Churches, involved with the CEI bookstore publishing company. And he started taking positions doctrinally, particularly on the subject of baptism and fellowship, that he eventually left and went into a group of churches that we would describe more liberal, very in the change element, where they're accepting denominations as just other churches. But what's interesting, there's a movie being made on his life, and it's being done by a Seventh-day Adventist organization. And it's going to be used as a recruiting tool for Seventh-day Adventists, but they're making, actually, the people in the movie are Hollywood actors. The movie's budget is over $1 million, some suggest between $1 and $3 million. And there may be an attempt to make it a mainstream movie. And unfortunately, the synopsis of the movie indicates racism and many other things they're going to try to evidently put on brethren. And it sounds I'm very concerned about it. I've had correspondence with the group that's putting it on, and I have not been very encouraged by it. And basically, Ed wrote a book on hell, and they're titled the movie Hell and Mr. Fudge. He holds the identical position that the Adventists do on the nature of hell. And so they're going to try to really make that the theme as why he made all these changes. But historically, that's not why he did that. And nonetheless, the movie is coming out possibly in the fall, and I'm hoping it just becomes something very limited. But you need to be aware of that. Let me ask you this. If you were to talk with somebody from an Adventist position that would say, you should be meeting on Sunday, you can't eat meat, you can't do any work you should be meeting on Saturday, you cannot eat meat, and you cannot do any work on Saturday. How would you answer somebody in that regard? Let's first talk about what we do and why we do it. Why are we meeting on Sunday? This particular group that put out the movie, they've got websites saying that we meet on Sunday because we have been influenced by a pagan sun god worship that influenced the Roman Catholic Church and then changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday, and that we have the mark of the beast. The group putting this movie out, that is their writings on their site. So what would you say to somebody about that? Why do we meet on the first day of the week? Is it something that's not in the Bible? That's what I want to look at rather than focus on these other folks. So why does God have us meet this morning? I believe we do. We have instructions from God, and I believe what we have in the first day of the week is a memorial given by God. You know what a memorial is? It's a place where you remember something or somebody. We are familiar with memorials oftentimes when we see a graveyard. I'll never forget, years ago, I was driving from Bessemer to Homewood through a back area. I love shortcuts. Get away from traffic, particularly Birmingham area and scenic. And there had been some terrible fires in the area, forest fires and brush fires. And in this area that was normally wooded, fire had come through. I had driven down that corner so many times. And I remember that day driving by, seeing where the fire had come through, and my eyes got big. In the woods that had been completely grown up, the woods were burned away, and there was a graveyard there. I'm going, what? I pulled off the side of the road and went and looked at a forgotten graveyard. The graves had been fallen in, some of the tombstones knocked over, and did some research in history. And that's an interesting thing to find, a group of memorials that had been forgotten. Well, God's given us memorials that we could forget. When in Israel, God gave the Sabbath to Israel, not to the Gentiles, but to the Jews. The Sabbath observance was given for two reasons. In Exodus 20:11, in the giving of the Ten Commandments, the Bible says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it." One of the reasons why the Sabbath is given is God rested on the seventh day. And by the way, the seventh day is Saturday. It's not Sunday. This today is not the Sabbath. Well, Larry, why don't you keep the Sabbath? Well, I'll tell you why I don't keep the Sabbath. Because the Lord never, ever commanded Gentiles to keep the Sabbath. In Deuteronomy 5:15 it says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out there by the mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." I was never a slave in Egypt. The nation of Israel was. And so the Sabbath day law, as well as the Ten Commandments, as well as the Mosaic law, which we're talking about there, that was given to the Jews, and it was their memorial. They needed to remember the creation, remember their delivery from Egypt. God gave other memorials to Israel. On the crossing of the Jordan River at flood stage, while the Jordan was still parted, they were to go and gather stones and rocks from the Jordan in Joshua 4. And they made these heap of 12 stones, one for each tribe of Israel. And here's why God told them to do that in verse 6 of Joshua 4. "And this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' Then you shall answer that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever." A memorial. Now, I'll have to admit, when I went by the memorial of the graves where the fire had gone through, I could not tell you anything about the people in that graveyard. I didn't know them. Now, it's quite interesting. You could build a memorial, and in time, people just forget what it's about. Why is a memorial effective? It's because there are people who teach and remind. I can imagine. I know what happened. Those 12 stones are no longer 12 stones piled up on the side of the river. The memorial decayed. And worse than that, the nation of Israel didn't remember because the fathers whose children ask in future times, "What does this mean?" Many of the fathers didn't care. And they didn't teach their child with passion about the things they saw and what they remembered. You see, a memorial will work if we teach and we mean it. And so again, how about God's memorials to us? God has given us memorials. The first day of the week, this is not just some random time we can meet because it's convenient. God has given us instructions. Matter of fact, I believe I can show you from the thrust of this lesson that the Lord's Day described here, a particular day of the week, is the first day of the week. Revelation 1:10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. So now with that in mind, let's talk about the first day of the week. Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. The resurrection of Christ ought to thrill our souls every time we hear about it. Death is not all there is. This life is not all there is. Sometimes people say, I want you to prove to me there's a God. Generally speaking, God's not going to be our servant boy and run up and give personal signs to everybody that wants proof. But let me tell you what God will do. If you want to prove there is a God, God says, okay, I will give you evidence about one great sign, and that great sign is the resurrection. Jesus in His ministry, in Matthew 12 and verse 40, says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the hearts of the earth. This is in the context where people are saying, show us a sign. He says, I'll show you the sign of Jonah. His enemies understood it. They tried to prevent the resurrection from occurring. Matthew 26, again, and this is not the first time he had said this earlier, and this is in his trial, people are remembering it. He says, and they said, this fellow says, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Well, what was he speaking of? He was speaking of the resurrection. The Scriptures are very specific on this. When was Jesus raised from the dead? Sabbath day? Believe it or not, there are some Sabbatarians that will say Sabbath day. Well, Matthew 28:1. Now, after the Sabbath. Could I read that again to you? After the Sabbath. As the first day of the week began to dawn, and then we read about how Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and the earthquake occurred and the tomb was opened up. Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. We're going to talk about Pentecost a little bit, but here on the day of Pentecost, on the first day of the week, this message was preached in Acts chapter 2. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are witnesses. Remember, I'm telling you about proof. God gives fulfilled prophecy as proof. God has eyewitnesses, men who lived with Jesus, knew Jesus. These men were scattered. Jesus was crucified, buried, raised from the dead, and they saw Him after He was raised from the dead, and they were witnesses. Why is it significant that Jesus was raised from the dead? Prove to me that Jesus is the Son of God. Christian, I can prove it. I'll prove to you Jesus was raised from the dead. Well, what does that mean? Romans 1:3. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How did God declare Him? By the resurrection of the dead. Listen to me. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed the sign of signs to prove He was the Son of God was His resurrection. His enemies tried to prevent it. They put a stone there. They put a Roman guard. They made all kinds of precautions. On the third day, that stone was rolled. The Roman seal was broken. The Roman guard was dispersed. And the tomb was empty. Did God raise an imposter? No, sir. But He raised Jesus, and this was God's way of saying, this is the Son of God. You profess the resurrection of Christ. It's one of the most significant truths that you could ever have. And in Psalm 16, there is discussion, that Israel had this discussion about where David talked about that God would not allow Your Holy One to see corruption, how You would not leave my soul in Sheol. And this passage is brought up again in Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2:27 it says, for You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption. What's that talking about? First off, it's not talking about David. By the way, this is written over 1,000 years before the event. Here there's somebody that would not stay in the grave. Not David. How do you know that? Peter says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried and his tomb with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you now see and hear. Do you understand? The sign of signs to the Christian is the resurrection, and the resurrection occurred on the first day of the week. You may say, okay, Larry, it happened. Well, how do you know the first day of the week is important? Keep studying with me this morning. Resurrection is critical. It's in the resurrection of why I know there's a heaven. You know there's some brethren right now, I'm amazed at this. There's some brethren that are saying there's no future resurrection. There's no heaven or hell. That there is no future promise to Christians. I'm not making this up. Here in Alabama, there are people that have tried to say that basically the resurrection is past. There's no future resurrection. What do you do? If Jesus was raised from the dead, he died and he was raised from the dead, a physical resurrection, and that's connected to us. 2 Corinthians 4:13, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what it is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. What? What is motivating you, Christian? Why do you understand the meaning of this life? You understand the meaning of death. How do you understand the meaning of death? Look at verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus, he was buried, he was raised, guess what? Will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. One day we all are going to be raised and stand together before God. For Christians, that is wonderful news. That is the power of Christianity. You take that away, I'm going to suggest to you, Christianity doesn't make sense. If all we've got is the here and now, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is central. Secondly, on the first day of the week, Jesus was raised. On the first day of the week, the church was established. Acts chapter 2, some people have described it as the hub of the Bible. You got prophecies in Daniel 2, Isaiah 2, and Joel 2, and you look at those prophecies, we've been looking at them some, they're fulfilled in Acts 2. It's in Acts 2 the Holy Spirit is given to the apostles. And the apostles begin at Jerusalem. All these verses we talk about, it was going to begin at Jerusalem. The church was being spoken of during Jesus' ministry as not having yet existed. Matthew 16:18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. When is that going to occur? Sometimes to the Jew, they would phrase it this way: when is the kingdom of God coming? When is the rule of God coming? There was going to come a rule of God that had not yet come. There was going to come this relationship with Jesus, him being the head of the church, that had not yet existed. When did it happen? Well, as you go to Scripture, you know that it happened by the time we finish reading Acts 2:47. Because we read about the church now being in existence, people coming within the church. It says, praising God and having favor with the people, and the Lord had added to the church daily those who were being saved. To us, we're so familiar with Christ's blessings in the church. Could you imagine, though, to the Jew at this time, the kingdom of God for generations? They wanted to know when the kingdom was coming. This was something great. This was something magnificent. Well, Acts 2, it had come. When did it come? It came on the day of Pentecost. You know, we talk about the kingdom of God. Jesus, during his ministry, he said, he raised the anticipation level. He says, and he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Whoa, the kingdom of God, power. Whoa, boy, I can't wait. It's coming now, soon. Now, by the way, people predict today Jesus is coming soon. Or could I say, what was the date recently? You know, we had a guy a few weeks ago who said Jesus was going to come a few weeks ago. They missed that. But when Jesus says something's going to come soon, when Jesus says it's going to come before these people died, it would come, and it did come. He wanted them to anticipate it. And what you see right up to Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, Jesus is telling them, okay, Scripture's been fulfilled. There's still yet things to occur. In verse 47, it says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jerusalem is spoken of in Acts 2. Jerusalem is spoken of in the Scriptures. Here, this has to start at Jerusalem. power is going to come while they wait in Jerusalem. Verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. I'm really laboring a point, and you may have heard this so many times it becomes commonplace to you, but to the religious world it is not. The kingdom which was anticipated, Jesus told them in Acts 1, don't go far from Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem. Being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. And then He talked about waiting for the Holy Spirit, and in the Holy Spirit would come power. Notice in the context of this discussion of waiting at Jerusalem, they asked Jesus a question in verse 6. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Our Lord says, you're just going to let the Father, you need to let the Father do what things that He's going to do. But notice when it does come, it's going to come when you shall receive power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem is critical here. It's the fulfillment of prophecy. And we find just a few days later where the Holy Spirit came. The gospel was preached. People were added to the church. The promise of salvation, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise was for everyone, according to verse 39. For the promise is to you and your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The kingdom, salvation, a relationship with God, the rule of God, the culmination of God's plan to bring sinful man back to Him through the crucifixion of Jesus, the sacrifice of Christ culminating in His ascension, and finally the Holy Spirit being poured out and people called into the church. How does somebody enter the body of Christ? They're baptized into the body. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Ephesians 1:22 talks about the body is the church. Acts 2:38 is the entry into the church. One more thing. Somebody may say, well, Larry, and again, some Sabbatarians will say, did you know that Acts 2 is the Sabbath day? Well, that's the day of Pentecost. That's right. That's a Sabbath day. Well, let's ask this question biblically. Is the day of Pentecost on the Sabbath day or the first day of the week? You don't read first day of the week in Acts 2, do you? Now remember this, if the Sabbath day occurred the day before, then this is the first day of the week. Well, we don't have to guess on this. Lord, when is the day of Pentecost? He says, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheep of the wave offering, seventh Sabbath shall be completed. Count 50 days. By the way, Pentecost means 50, you know. Count 50 days to the day after the Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. The day of Pentecost is the day after the Sabbath. Just like the resurrection. Sabbath ended, day of the first day of the week began to dawn. Third point I want to make to you. The early church assembled every first day of the week. Prove that to me, Larry. A lot of ways we can prove things. We certainly will show you some examples as we go through Scripture where the Christians met on the first day of the week. Well, people say, well, Christians met on other days too. They did meet on other days. Sometimes they met every day. But there was a required day in which they were to assemble. In 1 Corinthians 16, we've already read that in your hearing. I will look at verse 2 just for brevity's sake. It says, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay by something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. When we take the collection that we did this morning, we do not do that because it's just an alternative thing we would like to do. I've enclosed an article for you if you want to read further. Giving on the first day of the week is a command. It's specific to that day. Somebody may say, well, that's a specific instance here, Larry. And you're right. This is a specific instance for a specific need. And that money would be given to Paul. But again, I want to show you how God teaches us. He will teach us as we look at Scripture that which was commanded of one church. You're going to find there's a universal policy here where God would expect all churches to really practice the same thing. While this is a specific need, the way of the of a church raising money, I believe, would be universal. Notice how it's put in the New American Standard Version. This is correct to the Greek. Here the command is on the first day of every week. Somebody may say, well, could it be once a month, once a year? No. When the first day of the week is mentioned here, in the Greek, it means first day of every week. What we're doing in assembling on Sunday today, and Christian churches will do that generally, universally, is not an optional thing. And so as we look at these things, it's important to understand that why we are meeting on the first day of the week is not because of some sun god that some Adventist historian claims influenced Roman troops and they brought it back to Rome and influenced the Roman Catholic Church and then had the Jesuit priest influence the denominations today where they have taken them over and now they are involved in idolatry, which is the mark of the beast, because they meet on the first day of the week. No. We meet on the first day of the week because of what God says. And we see that in the instructions to the Corinthians, what was as typical of Paul. He taught this in every church. There are several points made in the book of 1 Corinthians, and every time he says, listen, what I'm telling you, I'm telling others. The last part of verse 17, he says, speaking of Timothy, who reminds you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Later on in verse 1 Corinthians 7:17 says, and so I ordain in all the churches. In 1 Corinthians 11:16, to the contentious man that was going to try to overturn what Paul just said, he says, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. The practice of the apostles, the practice of the churches are universal. And by the way, to our Adventist friends, they'll have women's preachers. The lady that's head of this organization that's making this movie, she'll go and speak in many Adventist churches. And I would just simply say, well, the reason why we don't have women speakers in our assemblies is because of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches. And the reason why that happens is not because we come up with our own rules, not because we're somehow a male chauvinist or whatever description. Verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. The first day of the week, we see, was a time where the church at Corinth gathered money for a specific need, and they would gather money for any future needs. That's the very nature of how God has given us revelation of how to act. A faith that is once for all delivered to the saints. With that in mind, let me give you another step. We don't just give on the first day of the week. We have the Lord's Supper. I wished I could tell you that, well, there's a controversy, I think, on anything that the Lord says. There ought not to be. But in the beginning of the church, we began to see those 3,000 that were baptized into Christ. We see that God wanted them to be devoted to certain things. Notice the five things listed in Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And as you begin to look at these things, at least four listed there, we begin to see the phrase breaking of bread. Now, as you study the Bible, breaking of bread, like a lot of terms, could mean different things in different contexts. And brethren have had controversy over this, and that's fine. Let's look at the verses, talk about it. I do know that breaking of bread is often used to describe the Lord's Supper. Why do we take the Lord's Supper? We remember His death. We remember His blood. We remember our own sin and the price that was paid for it. We look ahead to the second coming of Christ. This is described as a communion. We are already sharing in the blood, the forgiveness of Christ, the benefits of his death, that body being crucified for us, the blood being shed for us. It's a communion that already exists in fellowship with God, but we partake together of the bread and the fruit of the vine, and that's a fellowship, a communion. Verse 15, I speak as the wise man, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, and we all partake of that one bread. Do you understand that early Christians partook of the Lord's Supper? What a blessing! It's a memorial! How do we handle this memorial? We make it personal. Now, you can take this memorial and you can just ruin it. You can come into an assembly and hate people and despise them and want to think about what you're going to eat afterwards or think about something else. You can come into the wrong heart, or you can, as the Corinthians did, they said, well, let's just make a common meal, bring a common meal in and mix it with the Lord's Supper. And Paul says, oh no, you're ruining the memorial. He says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, it ought to have been. Let me tell you, we come together in one place when we are to eat the Lord's Supper. And there's a great spiritual significance attached to it. 1 Corinthians 5:8 talks about this feast. It says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now let me mention another thing to you, just to be fair. Whenever you take a Bible word, you've got to look at the context. We've already learned the Lord's Supper is not to be taken as a meal. It's not to be taken, we didn't read the verse, but it was on the chart. It's not to be partaken to satisfy hunger. Now, there are times that word breaking of bread is used as a common meal. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. This was done not with the whole church come together, but in a home. And this was done to satisfy hunger. This is not the Lord's Supper in Acts 2:46. Well, somebody say, well, in verse 42 it says breaking of bread, and verse 46 it says breaking of bread, and they mean two different things within the same context. This is just a principle of Bible study. This occurs quite often. Let the context determine the meaning. Acts 20:11, another case of a common meal. Here was a man who heard a long sermon, fell asleep, fell out the window, found dead. Paul raised him from the dead, and then they gave him something to eat. Not the whole assembly, just this one person. And when he had come up and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. This is not the Lord's Supper here. This is one man getting food. But notice earlier in this context, the word breaking of bread is done in a different sense. Let's look at that. Acts 26. Paul's traveling. He's going to places where Christians meet. On his travel, he delayed his trip because he wanted to get with Christians. Let me ask you this. If you wanted to have the greatest opportunity to meet the Christians that assemble here in Auburn, what day should you come on? You may say, well, Saturday during football season, during a home game. Well, yeah. Well, but maybe so. I don't know. I mean, a lot of people do come together for another reason on that day. But really, if you want to meet Christians, come on first day of the week. Notice what Paul did here. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, and we stayed 7 days. Why? Wanted to meet with Christians. What were Christians doing on the first day of the week? Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Why did they assemble on the first day of the week? For a common meal? No, sir. They assembled to break bread, and that's when Paul spoke to them, and that is why you find Christians today meeting on the first day of the week, something the whole church was to do, and something that Paul, where he taught and he emphasized that, and why churches do that today. By the way, on the first day of the week, as we meet and remember the Lord's Supper, we also look for his return. The Bible says you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, I hope this has encouraged us this morning. Remembering. Do we remember? First day of the week is not a feast. It's not a day like the Sabbath, by the way. Sometimes people, well, if you observe Sunday, you shouldn't work. I'm not observing the Sabbath day. We're not taking Sunday as a Sabbath. We're taking Sunday as the day to remember Jesus' death. The day that he was raised from the dead. The day to come together to give as we're prospered. It's not the Sabbath being moved from Saturday to Sunday. I don't believe that. I don't practice that. But it's a day where I'm trying to prepare to meet my God. We talk about some technical things this morning, brethren. But are we beggars? Has the presence of the cross this morning humbled us? Do we really remember the price that has been paid for our sins? If we remember improperly, this warning is given. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, that's 1 Corinthians 11:27, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I don't know who owned that cemetery that fell into neglect that I happened to see on that one day. I could just imagine what the history was. But let me tell you what God's going to do if we have come and assemble and we treat flippantly this time of memorial. He's going to find us guilty, the body and blood of the Lord. Now you just let that sink in. Can you imagine meeting God on Judgment Day and the wrath of God that would be behind that? He goes on to say, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And so as we talk about the technical side which we have today, let's never forget the spiritual side. We've got to be a humble people, a grateful people, a people who remember and find strength in that. Don't let your memorial decay. If you've never become a Christian, we want to urge you to obey the gospel. As a penitent believer, to be baptized into Christ. And we would say also, if you have questions, we'd love to answer these questions. There are so many wonderful things that of why we do what we do that sometimes we get second or third generation Christians, or we get people coming from other backgrounds and they don't know the why. There's a beautiful story in the why, isn't there? The bottom line, let us be the kind of people that will remember our God and honor our God in all things. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?